It is better to want what you have than to have what you want. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, what if you could move beyond the lesser or temporal things and embrace weightier and eternal things? Would that be of interest to you? And what if I told you that those things could be achieved through an economic recession? Would that still interest you? Well, today, Kenneth suggests God will use whatever is necessary to remove our misplaced confidence in self and turn our hearts back toward dependence on our Heavenly Father.
Hi there, everyone. It's good to be with you as we continue the second part of our consideration on what I call recession revelations. And we touched mainly on the negative aspect of covetousness yesterday. Today, we are going to move on to the positive side, which is contentment. What an economic recession can do for us is to produce a real recession, because recession simply means receding or fading or waning away. A real recession of lesser and temporal things, and in their place to have a restoration of weightier and eternal things. We separate the wheat from the chaff. A recession can help us remove the misplaced confidence in ourselves and even in worldly institutions, and to reinstate a real dependence on God. And it can do that in a way that no amount of teaching and counseling can do. And that's because our memories tend to be short, and self-will always tends to be stubborn. And some will only learn through the school of hard knocks. So let it speak to you, and let it do a deep work in you, and you will reap real returns in eternity. Let it hit home hard so that you get properly and permanently cured from the curse of covetousness. We need to be delivered from this menace of mammonism and the love of money that we talked about yesterday. Remember the two admonitions. One is beware of covetousness, and the second is beware of mammonism. Forget about trying to second guess whether it will be a U-shaped, a V-shaped, a W-shaped, or an L-shaped kind of recovery, as the financial pundits like to use these fancy terms to describe the possible scenarios. Why? Because a recession really provides a recipe for reformation. If there is no real reformation or change on the inside, then there can be no real recovery or victory, no matter what changes are made on the outside. And for many people in many places, poverty and recession and not recovery is all they have ever known and will ever know. The only trend they know is downwards. So let this breed a deep sense of genuine gratitude and contentment, which is the direct opposite of covetousness. So let me move on now to talk about this cure of contentment. Contentment is the cure for covetousness. In the words of Paul, contentment is described or defined as follows. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he said, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full." This is his personal testimony, but I find this a very powerful description and definition of what godly contentment really is. It's not a technical or theoretical definition. It overflows from the heart of someone who genuinely lives it and breathes it. That's what a contented person says. I have all. I abound. I'm full. Thank you very much. Now contrast this to the constant cry and complaint which we sometimes hear that demands the opposite. Instead of saying, "Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full," we hear, "I haven't got enough, and I'm not satisfied, I want more." I find a very simple but vivid demonstration and manifestation of this spirit of covetousness in what I call buffet behavior. You don't even have to take a close look, just take a casual look at how pile mountains on their plates and go for seconds and thirds just because it's there. And you can have some more, not because you need more. And while it's easy to comment and watch others, we need to be careful that we do not exhibit the same behavior. So lesson 101 about contentment begins here. We need to learn to say like Paul, I am full. That's enough for me, and put a stop to it. Now in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, the next verse, Paul goes on to say this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now this is one of the most popular and widely quoted verses, asking or trusting God for his provision and supplies. But it is often misread and misquoted. This is how often people read into it. And my God shall supply all my need. I suppose it's fine to take that as a basis of prayer and asking God to supply our needs. But that wasn't what Paul really said. Now read it carefully if you have not noticed this before. He said, my God shall supply all your need. In other words, it isn't about himself or his own needs. It's about his all-sufficient God providing for the needs of others. The contented person already has all and abounds, and hence he's no longer absorbed with his own needs. And only then can we have the mind and the motivation to be concerned about the needs of others. Contentment in ourselves makes room for genuine concern for others. And note that God supplies our needs, not our wants. And there's a vital difference between them. You see, needs can be satisfied, but wants can never be satisfied. So if you want to put Philippians 4:19 in proper context, this is the confident statement of a big-hearted soul who is genuinely content in God and has proved God's faithfulness in provision and supplying for his own needs so that it's no longer about him but for others. Now to understand a little bit more about how Paul was able to move gloriously and freely in this state of contentment, we have to go back a couple of verses back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where we get a glimpse of how he learned this through some personal sharing. He said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So there in Philippians 4:11 and 12 lie the secret of Paul's contentment. How did he get it? Well, he learned it. Notice he says this twice. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then again, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we see from this that it is something that needs to be learned. And how do we learn it? Well, we learn it by being put through such situations and circumstances of need. The contented Christian is the most carefree and flexible person you can find. He can be equally at home in plenty or in poverty. And he or she is neither spoiled by the one or soured by the other. And he or she knows from experience, like Paul, how to be abased as well as how to abound. He knows how to be full and how to be hungry, to suffer need or to have plenty. Having gone through and experienced worse things helps us to appreciate better and not be spoiled by the good things. And this leads us on to that wonderful verse in Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Someone who has been able to make do with much less or has experienced much deprivation will not live life on tenterhooks whenever something goes wrong or not according to his expectation. Herein lies the secret of spiritual strength and stamina in the midst of adversity. It has its root in spiritual rest and contentment in Christ. We can only say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if we can first say, I have all things in Christ. Just like Paul said, I have all and abound, I am full. We rarely see and consider spiritual power and victory in this light, in connection with contentment and rest. But this is what really lies behind it. Before you can say, I can, you must be able to say, I have. So that's the cure of contentment. Next, I want to look at a phrase which is used by Paul in his letter to Timothy. And this is the phrase, great gain. We are often found looking to gain from the wrong things for the wrong reasons. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we find Paul having much to say about contentment, we find the secret of true or great gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, he talks about useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. This is about a false notion of godliness as a means of financial gain. And sadly, this is fairly widespread in certain circles even today. And this comes in subtly under the guise of what is commonly referred to as prosperity preaching, which may be more rampant in these last days, but really has been there all along from the earliest days of the church. So watch very carefully when you hear a gospel which teaches that godliness is a means of gain. And what do you do when you are exposed to that kind of teaching? Well, it says here, keep away, withdraw yourself from such. It's amazing how masses of people can be so misled en masse under the guise of asking God to bless them when they are really asking God to feed their greed. How is this different from those who ask their pagan gods to bless them and help them get rich quick? No different. Now, having sounded the warning about the negative in verse 5, he now gives the positive and that which is right in the next verse, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a great verse which we should store in our minds. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. There we have the phrase. This is what true and real and great gain is all about. It's not out there. It's inside here. It's not external acquisitions. It's internal rest. It's godliness with contentment. This is where you will reap the real returns, and they come from godliness with contentment. There's a kind of spirituality which borders on spiritual covetousness. You know what I mean? There can be a semblance of spirituality that is carnally ambitious, it's highly self-driven and motivated, but is in fact ungodly. It's carnal. It's of the flesh. The truly godly person has an immovable inward rest, and he has a countenance of contentment that no one can touch or take away. Now, if you have something like this, wouldn't you consider this great gain? Sure it is, because it's something that you have that no one can take away, not even a recession or a downturn. Reading on the following verses, this is how we should read the Bible in context, because as it is often said, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. And that is why isolated verses can often be used as a basis for promulgating all sorts of weird teachings and ideas. And if you have the true Spirit of God in you, you will immediately know and you can tell that it doesn't gel with the truth. Okay, reading on in verses 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Well, the only certainty in natural life is death, and we will go in exactly the same way that we came, with nothing outside of ourselves. This is just like entering and leaving an examination hall. You can't bring your books and notes and all kinds of other things with you into the exam hall, and you don't take anything out other than what you have come in with. So if we cannot carry money or wealth out of this world in death, and even banks cannot fully guarantee your deposits, by the way, then it makes sense to give more of it away, don't you think? The question should not be how much of my money I should give to God, but really the question should be how much of God's money I spend on my own needs and keep for myself. So here we have a very practical pointer on contentment. It begins with the very immediate down-to-earth personal needs of what? Food and clothing. What you eat and how you eat, what you wear and how you wear, reveals a great deal about the true state of godliness with contentment in you. It cannot be faked. I'm not talking about being legalistic about what you eat or what you wear. But we need to recognize this, that godliness is incompatible with gluttony or greed. There are people in places where recession is all they have ever known, and it keeps coming and it never goes away. And the great anomaly is that often we find people in such places and conditions of poverty far happier and contented than those who are in more affluent situations. And the reason is very simple. The reason why we often see people with much less in material goods far happier than those with much is because contentment does not depend on what you have or what you have not, but it depends on what you are on the inside. Reading on 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here we find him talking about the same thing, mammonism, which is the love and the worship of money and material things. When that becomes your God and your idol, why dig a pit for yourself and facilitate temptation? That's the question, because it says here, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Do spare yourself from unnecessary snares and sorrows, as well as pain and perdition, which that verse goes on to say, many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And it says clearly, explicitly, and unapologetically here that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And this is the reason some have strayed from their faith, because of their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. In the face of such searching scriptures, it's unbelievable how people still desire to be rich, even in churches. No wonder Paul talks about a different gospel or a different Jesus that people talk about. It happened then in his days, and so it is happening right now with a strong resurgence in ours. People often justify their actions by saying that it's not money in themselves, but the love of money that is the root of all evil, and that's true. But practically, it is often very difficult to separate the two. How can you passionately go on accumulating and going after something which you have no love for? If you can be rich and not be spoiled or perverted or defiled by it, then this is not a problem for you. But believe me, such people are very, very few and far between. Now, I want to lead you on to another part of the New Testament so that you can understand that this is not an isolated tirade by Paul as a have-not, taking it out against the haves, so to speak. Now listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And he has something to say in the same vein. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So you find here that Christian conduct should be without covetousness. It should be marked instead by contentment. If we really have a God who is always with us, as we are reminded in that verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and a God who gives graciously, we should not have to be always trying to get feverishly. We often speak rationally and we rationalize by talking like this, that we are saving for a rainy day. But you know, by the way some people amass fortune and wealth, it looks like it's raining all day, all year, in fact, all their lives for them. Even more than the days of Noah and the flood, many times over with plenty to spare. You know what I mean? This is not saving for a rainy day. It's heaping for yourselves temptations, snares, foolish and harmful lusts, destruction and perdition. The great scholar and theologian Thomas Aquinas once visited the Pope, who was then Pope Innocent IV, in the year 1260, and he was shown the fabulous wealth of the papal palace. And Pope Innocent quite innocently said, proudly, "So you see, unlike the first pope, I cannot say silver and gold have I none." This is a reference to Acts chapter 3 verse 6, where Peter, together with John, said this to the man who was begging for alms, who was born blind. And this is what he actually said: "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Thomas Aquinas nodded in quiet agreement, and he just said, "But neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." What's the point? Prosperity in the church undermines her power. And if you want a biblical portrait of a Christian in relation to worldly wealth, here is one by Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10. "As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Clearly, this is not well known and not well taught to many. This is not a plea for poverty, but rather for true power, and that has nothing to do with prosperity as we normally understand it. And may God give us these recession revelations so that we'll go for that which is truly great gain, which is godliness with contentment. And I trust over these two messages, you have been conscious of God's presence and have been refreshed by it and reached by His Word.
Do you desire to be rich? Well, you'd better be careful, because myriad traps and snares wait to drown you in destruction. Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not. And remember that what you now have was once among the things you only hoped for. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth brings us another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we'd like to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can contact us. You can send us a text message, and that number is 9431-3813. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. And Times of Refreshing is now on Facebook. You can get the latest updates, you can socialize with Times of Refreshing fans, and you can give us your views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can go to listen to the program online or download any of our programs right to your smartphone. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app, and that will allow you to directly access broadcast messages and podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.